as we once again return to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For those of you visiting with us, we're doing a walk through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's a wonderful journey getting into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul as he's writing this letter back to a Greek church that he loved so dearly, even though he had only been there 3 weeks. He had just fallen in love with this church. Stand with me, if you will. And I want to begin reading here, beginning with verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, you were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and we long to know it, to learn it, to be moved by it, for our lives to be shaped around it. Help us today as we try to understand the profile of a spiritual leader, what we see in the life of Paul that would help us emulate something that you were pleased with. Help us learn today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began chapter 2 in the first part of this profile that we're looking at, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and we're looking at the general lesson about spiritual leadership. We saw 4 things. First thing we saw was spiritual leadership displays a divine purpose. Paul knew that his journey to Thessalonica, his main missionary drive was interrupted. Anybody here have an interruption this week and God changed your plans and you didn't quite know how to accept that? Well, God does that sometimes. And when he interrupts us, we should be, those of us who are people of faith, we should think about this. Okay, why has this happened, Lord? What do you want me to do? God interrupted his plan to go north, sent him west, and there he found the divine purpose for making that interruption in his journey. Spiritual leadership does that. We look at life and we look at the things happening all around us. Secondly, spiritual leadership, I talked about, anticipates opposition. When you read these verses in chapter 2 and you see all of the way in which he was opposed by the Greek people, those coming to Christ received him and the church was growing and they were loving each other, but it upset the whole town. Why? I'm sure it had an effect on the sale of idols in that town. I told you that it was only 50, 75 miles from Mount Olympus. And Mount Olympus being the place of Greek mythology where all the gods live. And so idols were being sold of all the things and all kinds of things that happened. And so spiritual leadership anticipates opposition. Thirdly, we saw in looking at these verses that spiritual leadership seeks after truth. And so here in verse 3, he says, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. This is the mission of any spiritual leader, is to dispense the gospel through life and through learning, through teaching, through preaching. And then fourthly, we said that spiritual leadership stands on the authority of God's word. Paul makes mention here of his authority in verse 6. He was an apostle. He had the authority of God. He was the mouthpiece. God was dispensing all of this information to him, and he was teaching it. It was being recorded. It became Holy Scripture. We have 13 of his books in our New Testament. 14 if you think he wrote Hebrews. So this is what spiritual leaders are and what they do and what spiritual leadership does. Well, this is one part, part A of spiritual leadership. Today we're going to see how spiritual leadership is modeled to us by this apostle. We saw last time how it's carried out, how that picture of it. But we're going to see just how it's modeled to us by this apostle. Now remember, he had only spent 3 weeks with them before being run out of town. I think that's why you're going to see in these verses that he is so tender with them here. His preaching, his letter writing, his presentation to them was tender because they were spiritual babes. Only a month or two, no more than 6 months as he's writing this letter probably. Maybe stretch that to a year. But even a year, a believer is young at being only a Christian for 1 year. He has used this very kind, motherly metaphor before. Look with me at Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. In Galatians, he speaks several different ways. But in this particular verse, he uses this same tender expression. My children, with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. He loved them so much and wanted their growth and development just as a mother in labor. And so he used that as an expression. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14 and 15. And here he says it to the church at Corinth, who were indeed spiritual babes. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now, the question, as I think about it, is what causes a person to have this kind of love? What caused the Apostle Paul to love the thing that he once hated? You will remember, we've gone through that, how that he ran Christians down. He got letters to incarcerate them. Everywhere he went, he was looking for people of the way. So what happened to him? 1 John chapter 4. And verse 19 kind of explains, I believe, what happened. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. He was in love with them because the Holy Spirit had replaced that void in his life. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit fills a Christian, you cannot help but love other believers. And quite frankly, if you don't desire to be here with us and you don't desire to be in the fellowship of believers, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. Because Romans 5 tells us that has been poured into us and we should desire it. Well, definitely we can see in the life of the Apostle Paul, he loved this church. So let's look. Let's observe some of the principles of spiritual leadership. The first one is gentleness. Look at verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, this idea of being a gentle person, it's not a virtue to leadership strategy in corporate America or the world. It's viewed as someone being weak, unproductive, sentimental. The difference between a worldly leader and a spiritual leader is A worldly leader uses people for the benefit of the company or for the benefit of themselves. A spiritual leader loves people for the glory of God, not for his own gain or benefit. Remember Paul before in his conversion, as I just love to keep reading this, but Acts chapter 9, just to see the change of heart that he had. Now Saul in verse 1 of chapter 9 was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. When you think about breathing threats, it's, you know, he was passionately stomping out anything that had to do with Jesus. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which by the way our culture today calls it many ways, but it was called the way back then, and it still is the way, the only way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, something has changed here. Here this apostle knew how to use the favors of the high priest to get what he wanted, and that was to snuff out Christianity. Now, he's been completely changed. He was a hard man. He was a well-educated man. He was a scholar. He was Gamaliel's top student. He was absolutely making his fortune, and most Pharisees were wealthy. He was definitely making his fortune with his brain, driving people. Now look at him. He's as gentle as a nursing mother. Why? That was what the Holy Spirit changed in his heart, and these were infant Christians. Now, I have a question for you. How important is gentleness in life? For the Christian, the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. What is a fruit? Fruit is what grows out of a tree. Out of the root of that tree comes the sap and produces the fruit. The fruit is of the tree. And when you see an apple tree, you should see apples. Well, when you see a Christian, you should see gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's also, I believe, an evidence of salvation. It's certainly the evidence of conversion. And what is conversion if it's not change? Change. So, how important is it? I think it's essential. Jonathan Edwards called gentleness the Christian spirit. You get upset with anybody this last week? Guilty. I forget my own sermon. Be gentle. To say kind words. To not snap back. That's what should characterize a believer. Jonathan Edwards also wrote, quote, "All who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them." To which I respond to him, yes, it's in there, but something has choked it out. Something causes the gentle in me to hide sometimes. The same with you, right? We're all the same, I hope. Well, there's another thing about gentleness as I thought about it. And some of you ladies, I'll give you an inside information about what attracts a man. This gentle spirit is an irresistible virtue prized by God and man. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. And this is something that the apostle wrote for us. And it's a wonderful verse. Verse 3 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." And if I were writing scripture, I'd put comma and man. It's an important aspect for us to think about. And we see it in the life of this apostle. He was such a gentle teacher. It's also, fourthly, I think the finest quality that I see in the life of the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's up there with all the others, but when you look at him and you think about him, what kind of man really was he? Listen to this. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know about you, but I need a gentle Jesus in my life. And he is gentle with us. And we mess up at times, right? He is a gentle Jesus. And he's a sympathetic Jesus, because he understands our weaknesses, our proclivities, our propensities. He knows exactly you. And he's a gentle Jesus. When he returns, he will not be a gentle Jesus. He will be a marching king. And his kingdom will begin. Gentleness. Oh, it's a strong hand with a soft touch. Some of you granddads out there, grandpas, papas, when you take that little 2-year-old, 3-year-old by the hand, and you got these strong hands, and you take that little hand in yours and you walk with them, that's a definition of gentleness. That is a strong hand with a soft touch. Ladies, a woman is a girl by birth, a woman by maturity, and a gentle woman by choice. Jesus could say to that adulterous woman, "Go your way, sin no more." A gentle man can also say in Matthew chapter 23, "You blind fools, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, offspring of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell?" That was Jesus, gentle Jesus, speaking to hypocrites, Pharisees, who claimed to be so godly, yet their lives were full of deceit and duplicity. So gentleness is that strong hand with a soft touch. And oftentimes, it's something that we see our Lord taking a step away from. When he ran the people out of the temple those 2 times, he was a gentle man. He was a strong man under control. And that's our word here. Well, in these verses, this word gentle has a partner. "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Another translation says, "having such a fond affection." This gentleness is combined with the affection that this apostle had for this church. And you just see a very spiritual guideline for us who are leaders and Christians for that matter. To be gentle, to be tender, to have affection for each other. Just like a mother and a baby. So, first principle that we've talked about that I want you to go away with is the gentleness of spiritual leadership. The second point in our message this morning is found in verse 8, the last part of it. Look at what he says here. "Having so fond an affection for you, you were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Spiritual leadership requires sacrifice. It's exactly what he did. He said, basically, when he goes through these verses about the hardship and the labor and all the sacrifices that he made, and he says in this phrase, "we gave you our own lives." He wasn't just there to do a job. He wasn't just there to do a 9-to-5. He wasn't just there to preach his sermon and get out of town. He gave his heart to these people. And I believe true spiritual leadership will show heart service. You know what? You've seen the taxi cabs, different places maybe. But on the top of the taxi cab, it says on duty. And if it's lit, it means that he's available. If it's not lit, he's unavailable. Sometimes it's reversed. Sometimes if the light is not on, that he's someone that maybe you can get a ride from and vice versa. But there is no off duty for a spiritual leader. Doesn't matter. We're not on a 9-to-5. It's always a life commitment. Recently, I heard about a church in our area here that started requiring its staff to sign in and sign out. I asked that pastor, so you have to clock in, yep. And you have to clock out, yep. I asked him, I said, well, what do you do when you get that emergency call? And you're eating your mashed potatoes and lima beans and pork chops, and you get that emergency call. Do you go clock in, and then do you do what you need to do, and then do you go clock out? Poor pastor, poor staff. I don't understand that. Ministry is a sacrifice. It's not written down as a... You know, you can have a job description for it, but no job description describes what happens when someone has a need and you need to be there. Nothing defines that except that all ministry has that sacrifice. Notice that he, as he describes that, he says, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, reproclaim the gospel of God. Interesting. Night and day. Wonder why he didn't say day and night. It would make sense that you would say day and night. I've worked all day, and then I've worked all night. So I did a little checking in the Bible. I thought, that's interesting. I wonder if that's the only time it's used. And it's not. Paul uses it again in Thessalonians, and it's used other places. And even Anna praying in the Gospels, it said she prayed all night and all day. So I wasn't on to any secret code finding or anything. It could be either. I think that when it's expressed here all night and all day, I think the emphasis is on the all night. Because most people are sleeping at night, and some have to make the sacrifice to work all night, or to pray all night. Before conversion, Paul was a high-ranking Pharisee, a Roman citizen who made his money with his brain. Now, the scripture says here, he labors. Look at the two words here. Brethren, our labor, kopos, kapos, and hardship. These two words, kapos means to work till you get a sweat, to work to exhaustion. And the word here, hardship, just describes the nature of the work. It wasn't easy work. It was a difficult work. Now, something that I discovered that I don't think I've ever found before that's given kind of new meaning to this idea of being a laborer, of the Apostle Paul being a laborer. Listen to these words. This is written from Cicero. Cicero was a Roman orator in the first century and a very, very bright, well-respected man. And he wrote about all kinds of things. Well, listen to what the opinion that he gave of that day, what people thought about labor. Listen to this. The callings of hired laborers and all that are paid for their mere work and not for their skill are unworthy of a free man and vulgar. For their wages are given for menial service. All mechanics engaged in vulgar business, for a workshop can have nothing respectable about it. Whoops. Commerce, if on a small scale, is to be regarded as vulgar. But if large and rich, it is not so very discreditable. Now, beloved, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant man who came from making money with his skill to becoming a tent maker, taking goat skins and hides and sewing them together and piecing them together and tanning the hides. And I'm told that that's the worst smell in the world, being a tanner. So they carried their own things with them as far as that. I just want you to know when it says that he made a sacrifice. He made a huge sacrifice. And I'm wondering if maybe God will call any of us to make a sacrifice, to make a change in career to do the things of the Lord. To hear that call and say, yes, Lord. And I hear about it. I read about it. People that are going this direction and God gets their attention and burdens their heart and squeezes them for His glory. And they desire nothing more than to get to where God wants them. And they end up on the mission field somewhere, either here in this country or abroad. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the same idea here that he describes to them. Starting with verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner." The word means to step out of rank. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." By the way, that's a great Cole Porter song, "Night and Day," just as a footnote. So spiritual leadership should be characterized by gentleness. You should be able to see the sacrifice without looking very hard. Thirdly, the third idea in these verses about spiritual leadership is what I call the fatherhood of spiritual leadership. Look at verse 10. "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He mentions three words here: exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. Before those three things can be done, there should be something else in place that we would call a foundation. A foundation of an example, like we use the example of a father and the example he sets before his children as a model. The Apostle Paul said that the model that he's talking about here, he was devout. The word devout, it comes from the stem hagios, holy, separate for God. So he lived his life in a very God-conscious model as a leader. Secondly, uprightly, the dealings that he was involved with were just and fair. And then blamelessly, that just talks about a man's reputation. You know, one of the greatest gifts that any father can give their son or daughter is a good name. My father gave me a name, and that name I passed to my kids. And we talk about that a lot. And my wife constantly talks to them about the fact that your father's name, your grandfather's name, it's important. And I know none of us are perfect, and many of us fail, and we get right back up and we go. But it's that being blameless in reputation. So, with that as a foundation, with these three essentials in place, there are three things that he mentions that a spiritual leader does. He exhorts, he encourages, and he implores. Let's look at these three. The first one, and these, by the way, are three participle. A participle is a verbal adjective. It's a descriptive word that's moving, oftentimes has ing on the end of it. But the verb that governs this is in an imperfect tense, which is a tense of repetition. So you could read these verses constantly exhorting, constantly comforting, constantly testifying. Those are all things a spiritual leader is supposed to be doing. Let's look at the first one, exhorting. Now, it's interesting that this word, the noun form of this word is the word comforter. Our Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He is our comforter. That word literally means one who is called alongside. If you break down on the road and you have a flat tire and you don't know what you're going to do, when someone stops and they say, well, I've got a jack here, let me help you. That's a paraclete. That's someone who's come alongside to help you. Well, this word, as it's translated to invoke or to exhort, it's what a spiritual leader does. He invokes folks to come and follow Christ. And that's this idea. But it also has another idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see how this word occurs. From verse 3 all the way down through verse 7, this word appears 10 times. It appears 29 times in the whole Bible. And 10 times right here. What does it mean to be an exhorter? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. There's our word. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You think, this is not like the Apostle Paul. Change your words up a little bit. You're using the same word 10 times in just a few verses. Oh, he's doing it on purpose. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so that our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. What does this mean? As a spiritual leader exhorts, there should be comfort in his message, not condemnation. There are times to preach against things, but even in preaching against some hard subjects, there needs to be this idea of the comfort that the truth brings us. So a true spiritual leader is going to have this paraclesis about him and about his message. The second idea, actually, they use the word for comfort, but it's a totally different word, and it's the only place where it occurs. He says, how exhorting and encouraging. The idea is like that of comforting, but it's a word that means to support. Now, can I ask you a question? From pastor to congregation. When you come to this body of believers, do you receive comfort or condemnation? I hope you receive comfort. And if you don't receive comfort from us, we are not doing our job as spiritual leaders. You come in, each of you, from a different set of circumstances, some of which you've had a horrible week. I hope that when you come into this place to start a brand new week, you're comforted before you leave. I hope that in the fellowship time where we celebrate each other and we shake hands and we visit and all that, I hope that that brings a comfort to your life, to knowing that you're not alone. You're here with us. And the worst thing that could happen is for a believer to separate themselves from the very comfort that they can receive. Coming together in the assembly and receiving not only encouragement, receiving not only the exhortation to follow Christ, but to be able to get your batteries charged for the next time. And then the third word that he mentions here, he talks about encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. This word means to testify, to stand up and to testify. This whole idea of a spiritual leader, all of those things should be in place. And children should walk worthy of their parents, and congregations should walk worthy of their spiritual leaders. And I don't mean that arrogantly. I've got a set of issues myself. And my feet are made of clay just like yours. And I struggle through life's decisions. We work through things Our marriage is not perfect. It's good. It's great. But we have issues. You have issues. We all have issues. We need, though, to be called back to that worthiness of, okay, here's the model. We got to get back to the model. Now, people, church members should give the pastor and leaders a reason to write a letter like this. And you know what? You do. You really do. And when I talk to other pastors, I laugh about being different things. But the thing that really, I just thank you. I thank you for allowing us to be here for so long and for being attentive and for your comments. And even when you disagree, we can have a good, agreeable response to that. We should all care about the name of our church, and we should contribute to its support. Spiritual leadership. It's kind of exposing. It's kind of like, ooh, now you see some things that you can measure us by. And those things should be seen in some degree. And it is my prayer that for each of us that we will show you and pattern for you what spiritual leadership is according to the Apostle Paul. I want to close just with a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to this church at Ephesus and he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So here's our mission and here's our job. And I hope and pray that God will allow us in His grace and mercy to continue to be that for you as a church. As we listen to this quiet music this morning, this has been a message to the church. Profile of what spiritual leaders and leadership looks like and how it works. I want you to know that if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as God opens your heart and allows you to see your sin, and as He sends that call into your heart, follow me. It's my prayer that even during this music, you'll pray and ask Him. Ask Jesus to save you. Jesus, save me. I have indeed sinned, and I need your forgiveness, and I desire to follow you. Pray that prayer with faith. God will save you. And then get involved, get baptized, get serving. Start following Him, and you'll see growing together as one body and one congregation and one fellowship as it expands and grows. God will bless you for it. Always want to present that opportunity for you. You do that as we listen and pray.